Good evening. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help to be able to open up your word. I pray that the word of God will dwell deeply in us and will produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing with Colossians chapter 3. The reason we're looking at this series on identity in Christ is for three reasons. First of all, identity, who we are. There's a lot of confusion in the world. If we are not teaching about who we are, let's be sure that passively, through the media, through everyday life, we are being shaped in our understanding of who we are. So if we're passive about this, we're going to be shaped in unbiblical thinking. The second reason is all of us are seeking to become more like Christ. I hope that's true of everyone here tonight, that we know that we are not what we were, but we are not what we should be and will be. And that process of transformation is something that identity is absolutely critical to that. There's things in our lives that we know we shouldn't be doing. There's things in our life that we should be doing that we're not doing. And people say to us, people that love us, they say, stop doing that. Or why don't you do that? And we know within ourselves that we want to stop doing that, but we just find it's so difficult. And we know that we want to be able to do that. And we may have good intentions of doing that, but we don't do it. The third reason is just looking at the Apostle Paul himself. Do you know that he is some people have said he's the author of modern psychology. Does that surprise you? That the first time in human history that someone talked about an independent will, which was different from the rest of his life, was the Apostle Paul. Do you remember he said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I do not do. The things that I do not want to do are the things that I do. He says, it's not me, it is not I that does it, but it is the power of sin living within me. That was the first time in human history that anyone made a comment like that. And then St. Augustine, in his Confessions, he sort of developed that. And now we know very well from modern psychology that what we think and what we do, all of that is quite complex. But if there's someone who can teach us about this, it's the person that wrote these words tonight. And what he's saying here is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, everything changes. We receive a new master. We're under new management, if you like. But it's more than that. There's a living power within us, a living power to change. And he's actually talking about transformation here. He's saying that we need to throw off the old self and we need to put on the new self. And it's important for us to remember who's actually writing this letter. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. If ever there was someone who had a transformed life, it was him. If there was ever someone who knows what it's like to have to get rid of all these destructive thought patterns, destructive habits, hatred, bitterness. It was him. And he's the one that's saying to us that Christ gives us the power. Christ gives us not only the example, but the power to change. He says that God's irresistible power overcomes the irresistible compulsion to sin. But perhaps like you, I gravitate back to the trying harder and not understanding who I am and what God has given me and what, it's more than that. It's the life story of Jesus, which as a Christian becomes our life story. Now, we're just about to celebrate the 40th anniversary of our church. And our church, CCC, is not exactly the same as the other churches in Inverness, because we have a shared memory about how God has led us through the last 40 years. And there'll be things that we do here which will be influenced by that shared journey and that shared memory. And if we want to understand our church community, not knowing our history is actually, it's so important to know where we've come from, to know how God has helped us in the past. And it's the same in our Christian lives. It's the same with the Bible. That we don't just open the page at Colossians chapter 3 and read an isolated sentence. Sometimes we do that with the Bible, don't we? We read a sentence, we put it on a calendar, or we, speaking to some, you know, some members of my family, when I was asking them how they're getting on with the Bible reading, they were saying to me, I'm reading one verse a day. This was coming in on the phone. And I'm saying, well, what about the context of that verse? And what about how that verse relates to what went before? And yeah, we're on Bible in 1 year now, which gives a much greater context. But when we think about our lives, there are stories which we need to know before we even begin to address the challenge of change in our lives. And if we don't know the stories, we're going to really struggle. What's the most important story that we need to know as believers? It's the overarching story of the Bible. There's five words that I'd like to share with you very briefly. The first one is creation. The second one is the fall of Adam and Eve. The third one is Israel. The fourth one is Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. And the fifth one is the church, where we are now, awaiting his second coming. That storyline is absolutely crucial if you want to understand how the Bible fits together. If you want to understand God's will today, you can take any issue and ask the question, what was God's original intention? What went wrong? How has God responded to that? What is God expecting of us in the present? And what is God going to do in the future? If you like, what time is it? Now, in this passage here, it talks about things that happened to us as believers in the past tense. It says, you died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. It speaks about things that will happen to us in the future. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's speaking about past and future. Now, one of the reasons why I'm preaching on this is because someone said to me, I don't know what these words mean. I really don't understand what that means. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with them in glory. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And if we don't understand what that means, then the stop doing this and start doing that is not going to work. It's going to be like trying harder. But if we understand these first few sentences, then we will get a vision for our lives which is greater than the things we're struggling with. That's what I said this morning, that we need to have a vision for our lives, a vision of God's glory, a vision of what he has done for us and what he's doing in us and what he's going to do to us in the future and for us. And when we understand that, then the life choices that we make today are going to be put into context. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words, "It is in fact more important for us to know what God did to Israel and in God's Son, Jesus Christ, than to discover what God intends for us today." Shall I read that again? It's more important for us to know what God did for Israel and what God did in his Son, Jesus Christ, than it is to discover what God intends for us today. He says, the fact that Jesus Christ died is more important than the fact that I will die. I find salvation not in my life story, but only in the story of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul himself, who was radically transformed, what do we know about him? We know that he was a Jew. And even when in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, we hear him giving his testimony, how does he begin? I am a Jew. And he's speaking in Aramaic. And when he wrote these letters to us, or to the Colossians, and to the Romans and the Ephesians, what you can see as he writes is the story of Israel is almost, it's kind of there if you have the eyes to see it. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 8, which are very familiar words. Verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." The whole story of Israel is in that few sentences about being set free from slavery. God said, "Out of Israel I called my son." And remember when they were in the desert, how they wanted to go back to Egypt? In fear, they wanted to go back. So that's just an example of how he thinks. He thinks with the story of what God has done in the past through Israel in his head. But he also is thinking about supremely what God has done in Jesus Christ. So listen to these words. Shared memory. 1 Corinthians 7, we were bought at a price. Redemption language. We were bought at a price. We were set free from slavery, from the slavery to sin. Through the purchase of our lives on the cross when Jesus shed his blood. He says, we were bought at a price, past tense. How about this one? We died with Christ. That means that when we were united with Christ, the things that he died for, we should die as well to these things. We should have a different relationship to sin. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 4. We carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. What it's saying there is that our hardships and our suffering as a Christian is part of entering into that union with Christ. It means that we will have to suffer for being a Christian. And he describes all his hardships, and he says that through these hardships, I draw closer to Jesus. And these hardships for being Christian are unavoidable because Jesus said that if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Jesus said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, did you not know that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter his glory? And then he said to us that we also have to suffer and then enter into glory. And so he says, we as Christians carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus with faith, and that people see the way we bear these hardships, and they see the life of Jesus through these hardships. But it's the language of shared memory. We were bought at a price. We died with Christ. We carry around the death of Jesus. And then, just going back to Colossians then, he's saying in verse 20, since you died with Christ, in 3:3, he says, for you died. Therefore, put it to death. Do you see, we can start with the stop doing that. But if we don't give the reason for it, the reason for it is because we're united with the one who bled and died on the cross for our sins. So the motivation to stop sinning is because we're in love with Jesus. And because we're in love with Jesus and we meditate on the pain he suffered and the anguish that he suffered, that if he went to the cross for these things, how can we continue in them? And that's a great motivation, because it's a motivation of love for the one who bled and died for us. It's completely different motivation from just stop doing it. It's a love motivation. And that's what he's saying. And then he's also saying, since then you have been raised with Christ. That Jesus came back from the dead on the third day and he entered into a new existence, a new humanity. A bit like Neil Armstrong walking on the moon, he says, a small step for man, a giant step for mankind. It was the steps of Christ at the empty tomb were a giant step for all of us, because he is now, sin has no mastery over him. Death has no mastery over him. He's conquered both of them. And as we are united in him, we can be confident that he gives us the power to have victory over sin and death. That's why He came and he shared our flesh and blood so that we would no longer have to fear death again, because we're in him. So do you see how these first few sentences are absolutely crucial? It says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That means that we are one with him. Why is it hidden? It's hidden to those who don't have the Spirit of God. That people look at us, and perhaps they look at our lives and they see some of the choices we make for Jesus. And they might think, well, you're losers. It looks like you're losing. People who choose to be faithful to Christ and suffer loss. Read the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This is not a sort of example of an easy life. But that is not the totality of our life, because our true life is yet to be revealed. That's why when the disciples were martyred, you say, well, so pointless. When the church grew like wildfire in the early centuries, they were being martyred in their thousands. You say, well, what was the point in that? They obviously backed the wrong horse, because they've had a really tough life and now they're dead. But that's because the people that are thinking like that, the true life of that Christian is hidden and is about to be revealed. And every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then there will be a great separation for those who come into that blissful new creation and those who go to a lost eternity. And in that day, everything will be revealed, but for now, it's hidden. So listen to these words again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The most important word there is with Christ. Is Jesus enough for you? You are guaranteed, as a believer, for the rest of your life, you are guaranteed every single day the presence of Jesus. Is that enough for you? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that enough for you to choose to follow him? Meditate on who Christ is. Meditate on what he has done. Meditate on his great love for you. The Apostle Paul did that. He said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Therefore, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm willing to die to sin. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I live, I don't live it in my own strength. I live it by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. We used to watch ER. I don't know if you know that program, medical program. We like watching medical programs in our family. And it always started with previously on ER. And they would always tell you about the previous week and what the characters did. And if you didn't have that shared memory with the other people watching ER, you wouldn't have a clue what was going on. And that's what the Apostle Paul's doing here. He's saying, previously, things have happened which make all the difference. Do you know these things? Do you understand the power of your story of when you came to Christ? Do you actually know what happened, that you were transferred from darkness into light, from death to life, from the power of Satan to the power of God? Previously, do you know what happened? Because that will make all the difference. But also, looking forwards, do you know what is going to happen in the future? Destiny language. As you read the New Testament now, I hope you'll be looking for this. You'll be looking for this shared memory and this future destiny, because it means everything. As you listen to the Apostle Paul's writings, the things that he says about the future are completely motivational for him. He says, I struggle every day. I labor and I toil that I may present you perfect in Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about the day of judgment. He says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is why I persuade people to follow Christ, because there's a day coming. He says, I am being poured out like a drink offering, but now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. He says, in view of Christ's appearing, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. So he's got that shared memory of what Christ has done in the past, and he's got that future destiny totally burned into his heart every single day. And he's wanting the same for us. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. In 1 John 3, he's saying the same thing. The Apostle John is saying the same thing. I'm going to finish on this. This is our future. This is our future. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're not children of God by nature. Adam and Eve lost that. But that new nature is restored to us through faith in Christ. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are restored. We are children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him, and it does not understand you, brother and sister. It doesn't understand you. Don't worry about it. It's a spiritual thing. Who you are is hidden from them. But I pray that their eyes will be opened, as you will pray too. It says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it is that destiny language, which motivates us. It's that destiny language which says, this is what God is trying to do in us. Let's cooperate with him because he knows best. And it says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. So I want to finish with a summary of some of that shared memory language and some of that destiny language. How does that influence our life today? And this is something that was really helpful to me this week, so I'm going to read it to you to finish. And some of the language might be unfamiliar to some, but hopefully it will whet your appetite to find out more about our shared memory and our future destiny, because it will make all the difference in our battle against sin, our desire to please God by how we live. I was in slavery to sin, under the sentence of death, but God redeemed me and set me free through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. When Christ died, I also died and was buried along with him, putting an end to a futile life of self-centered living. I'll read that again. When Christ died, I also died and was buried along with him, putting an end to a futile life of self-centered living. I rose from the dead with Christ to a new life in him. I now carry around in my body the death of Jesus, which brings me comfort during my afflictions in the present, and yet a bright hope for the future. I am now hard-pressed for a time in the light of the glorious return of Christ, which puts my present circumstances, both my successes and my disappointments, in the shade. I am sealed for the day of final redemption. In fact, I belong to that day. Along with all of creation, I groan, awaiting the gift of my resurrection body and the moment when my true identity as God's child will be revealed, when the Son of God appears. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the transformation that you did in his life. I thank you that he was faithful. You said that he would suffer much for your name, and he did. But like Jesus, whose life he so closely followed, he was thinking of us. He was thinking of those who came after him. And help us to be like Jesus, your Son. Help us not to live for the moment, but to live for eternity. And we pray in all our struggles, our battle with sin, and with the afflictions of this life, the inexplicable suffering that we bear and that we see others bear, that you would fill us with the presence, the power of Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Would you fill us tonight as we leave this place, as we fellowship together, that you would give us that love for one another, which you have said is the most important thing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.